What an awesome day. All right. Well, I want to apologize. Rules change. Uh-oh. Well, you're not in the right rule book then, because our rules never change. Amen? Now, our interpretation of them may, but that don't mean we were right to begin with. I want to apologize. I know there's right before the message or whatever, sometimes you guys want to talk or whatever, and I'm just trying to get stuff together. So I apologize if I seem unapproachable. I don't mean to. You guys are the most important things in my life. In fact, you guys are part of my life in this ministry. So I apologize for that. One day, maybe, prayerfully, since our message is going to be guidance in prayer, pray to finish strong in Christ, maybe one day we'll have an office where I can be closer so that as I'm doing that last minute preparation, as the Lord is gutting my message and making it the way he wants to in the last hour, I'll be right here where I can be a better prepared and more approachable. So anyway, I say all that to say this. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your understanding. And pray for me. Amen. All right. So again, guidance in prayer. Pray to finish strong in Christ. We're going to be looking at 1 John 5:14-15. Although we're going to go ahead and read all the way through 17, because that's going to set us up for next week, because this is the first part of a two-part study on guidance in prayer. But today what I wanted to focus on is finishing strong in the faith. You know, it's not enough for us to start the race. We need to finish it. Just as Paul says, we need to finish strong and always looking forward to the goal that is set before us. For Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What does he also say? He also says, don't look back. Don't worry about what's happened in the past. In fact, don't be anxious about anything. In all things, be in prayer. So that's our guidance, overriding guidance. Look forward to the goal. Finish strong in Christ. And it can only happen in Christ because that's how he designed it. And in him, we have our salvation. He tells us to follow him. And then he assures us when we follow him, no one can snatch us out of his hand, as it says in John 10:27. He also assures us that in him and through him, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Why? Because we have the victory of Jesus. And nothing can separate us from him. Or from his love, as it talks about in Romans 37-39. But there's two operative words in there that mean we have a responsibility in this. As Gerard talks about, it's not a cheap grace. If it was a cheap grace, it wouldn't cost Jesus Christ to die on the cross. There's God's sovereignty. He gave us his grace through faith in him. Then there's man's responsibility to remain in Christ. And we're going to do that through prayer, because in prayer is how we submit to the Lord, how we seek his guidance, how we implement the things that he gives us to do. Just like this song, I'm starting to get, since we're all a worship team here, because everything we do is worshiping the Lord, right? I'm starting to tie into these songs more and more. They're speaking to me more and more. Just like the song I heard when I walked in. It says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what break yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth to eternity. As I walk from earth to eternity. This is a transitional period. It's not like, oh, you're a woeful sinner one day and then the next day you're in the presence of God, cleaned and ready for eternity. No, it's a process that he has chosen to give us by the grace of God, by learning from him who we're yoked to, always resting in, walking in, and standing in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a transitional period. And how do we face this transitional period? How do we participate in the victory we have in Jesus? Through the purpose and the power and the promise of prayer. That's how we do it. So that's what we're going to look at today. And then we're going to see our faith is tested in order for us to prove to ourselves who we are truly following. That's what this whole book of John's been about. It's testing ourselves. Who are we really following? It's not about how I look at Clay or how Clay looks at me or Joe looks at me or I look at Gerard or you guys look at me. It's soul searching. Where am I at in my walk with Christ? We don't have to worry about losing our salvation because what do we trust in? Jesus Christ, who is faithful. And he is faithful to keep us from falling, keep us from coming out of his will if we will do our part and listen to him. Amen. And he empowers us and he enables us and he will bring us back. But God does use trials and tribulations to test our faith because guess what? That old nature can come back into control without us even knowing it. It'll come back. It'll regain control, and we don't realize it because what does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things. We can think we're doing a wonderful walk. Oh, just look what I'm doing for God. And the moment you think that, it's wrong. Because you're not doing anything for God. It's what he's doing in and through you. Not what you're doing for him. It's what he's doing in you. What he's doing through you. How he is being glorified by what he's given us to do. And that's to be prepared and matured in faith. Amen? So, tests and tribulations are a way for God to recalibrate us to the one who is faithful, Jesus. So we're going to look at that today. And we're also planning on doing a case study in prayer and in faith, if we can get to it, experiencing the dark night of the soul, as we're going to look at that far-reaching ministry and just how they stand in faith as they face bodily death every day. Because you know what? If we're not prepared to face that final challenge, that frontier that we know that's going to be a transition, then our faith will be shaken too. But in prayer, we can be prepared for that. And then we're going to see next week, we can see that people's faith can be shaken so badly, they totally disown Jesus, and they fall away from faith to apostasy. Now, this is going to be a fitting end to how we started the book as we're coming down to the last few verses of this book because we started off with knowing the boundaries. When you're in Christ, there's boundaries. You walk in perfect unity where you cast no shadow in the sun's light to where there's apostasy, where you have turned and walked away from the faith. God has given us free will even after we're saved. He will not make us do something we don't want to. If we don't want to spend eternity with him, he won't force us. Even after you have confessed those words. And that's what we're going to save for next week. But I'm going to set it up so that you can be praying and meditating on it and see what the Spirit gives to you as we prepare to read the words that many commentators say are so hard to understand. No, they're not. Because when you read them in the Spirit of truth, without a bias, it comes clear. I wrestled with commentators for 20 years. I trusted them, and I was reading it. It's like, well, how does this make sense? And then I would do as they do, all these Olympics to try to make it fit into what I thought it should mean. But over the last few years, as I have listened only to my rabbi, Jesus Christ, and read the word for what it says, not for what I want to make it say, it becomes so clear. And it gives me peace. And it gives me new joy. And has brought a clarity that I never had before. And I want to share that with you. Read the word and the power of the Spirit. And it starts with being in prayer. Then, if you have a question, go to a commentary. I say, go to Calvary Chapel commentaries. Go to Chuck Smith because we practice and preach and teach the whole counsel of God. It's a different approach than other churches, but it's not about the church, as Gerald had told us on Thanksgiving, and what a blessing that was. It's about that relationship that each of us has with Jesus Christ, and he brings us together like-minded as a body of Christ. Amen? So I say all that to prepare you for next week, but let's talk about this week. Look what I have for you. The old outline comes back. Since we don't have a projector, let's just take a look at, as we continue on, we're continuing on into the second part, the results of his fellowship, as we're looking at the victory of God's children. We are just transitioning from having the assurance of salvation into the guidance that we're given in prayer, because that's going to set us up so that we have the freedom from habitual sin and we have the freedom to live the life that he desired. Why would John continue to warn us about sin if once we're saved, that's all there was? We wouldn't have to have these epistles. We wouldn't have to have anything else. We could just say, okay, it's done. Take me home. But that's not the way it works. That's not how it was designed. John has encouraged them and us to remain in the victory we have in Jesus, which is our faith, and to continue to believe in Jesus Christ, because we have the assurance of salvation, which is the finished work of Christ on the cross. So we continue to believe in that finished work. Jesus as our Savior, then, is the sole basis of our faith. That's what we finished up with last week. And at the moment we believed in the grace of God through his gift of faith, the author of our faith begins his salvation work in us. His work was finished on the cross. Ours begins by accepting that finished work. We're not adding work to salvation. It's because we're saved, he's given us that work. What is that work? Believing in the one whom he has sent. And that has a lot of facets to it. It includes being in the Word, interpreting it in the Spirit of truth, applying it to how we live, and being raised up for a calling, a plan that God has prescribed for us since the foundation of time. And you know what? Some people, and this came up on Thanksgiving as well. We had some great conversation on Thanksgiving. I loved it. Some people, their whole purpose, the whole plan that God had for them, is right before they die, they accept him. Well, why is that? I believe it's because that's all they would allow God to do. It took them to the point of facing that transition before they would yield, submit, and believe. But that's not the plan God has for us. That's why we're here. That's why we're his disciples. He's got other things for us to do. And it's to be in koinonia with him and fellowship with each other. And in that, we will serve each other. We will minister to each other. And we will do different things as prescribed by God and given the gifts of the Spirit to accomplish those things. Not for us, but for the glory of God. From the standpoint, he gets all the glory. For us, it's because that will give us the life that he desired. That will make us understand and know Jesus even better. Epinosis, full discernment, inspirationally as well as experientially. That's why he gives us work to do. Prayer, therefore, is the act of submission. It's a very important part of our life in Christ. As we yield to him so that his work can be accomplished in us, because that's what finishes our faith. His work being accomplished in us. That's his work. That's our work. Believing in him. The one whom he has sent. The one who God sent. So today, John gives us guidance in this area. And we'll look at 5:14 through 15 in detail. And the prayer done in faith avails much and is actually the exercise of the victory we have in Jesus. If you're not praying for God's guidance, not praying for his provisions, not praying for his will to be done in your life, you're not experiencing the victory that is awaiting you in Jesus. That's how we get there. That's how we receive it. That's how we complete the cycle that God has for us. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 John 5:14-17. The confidence we have in him is faith. He'll hear our prayers. What we should pray for and what we shouldn't pray for. So let's look at that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that you have given me over the last few years, especially as I've become a pastor, just how you have removed so many barriers, so many hurdles, so many things that have been blocking my view, Father, and have opened up the eyes of my heart to see you clearly through your word in the power of the Spirit. And Father, I pray that for everyone here today and all who would hear this on CD or on the website, that you too would bring clarity to them, as you promise you will, through them praying that you give them that clarity, through their praying that you will provide for them in this, and that we have nothing to fear because we have the love of Christ and he is faithful. So, Father, may you be glorified in this. May we be edified and built up in you, and may it be all about you and what you have done through your Son and what you're doing in us through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. And it says, 14, Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. And so we're going to focus on the first part about how we have faith that if we ask in his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, he is faithful to give us the petitions that we ask for. All right, so regarding what we should pray for, we talked about in there what we should pray for and what we shouldn't pray for. We're going to focus today on what we should pray for. We should pray for the promises that God has for us. And we are to do this in the confidence that we have in faith. Faith in him who is faithful. You know, John developed this idea of having faith in Christ, who is the assurance of our salvation, since we started chapter 5. And he wrote to us, not just to believe, but to continue to believe in Christ, that we may know we have eternal life. Now, for those who know they have eternal life, he relates this confidence in Christ to prayer. We're to pray. That's what we're to do. That's how we receive his blessings. That's how we receive his instructions. That's how we receive all that he has for us. And that whatever we ask for in his will, God is sure to hear us. Again, what then should we pray for? Those things that are in God's will. This is praying in the Spirit. When you know what God's will is, because you've sought it out in the Word, you've sought it out in prayer and prayer and fasting, that's praying in the Spirit. Just throwing something up to God and hoping it sticks isn't praying in the Spirit. And we're going to see later as we get into Hebrews chapter 6, when we look at the full armor of God, it says pray always in the Spirit. We're to do it in the Spirit. Not just throwing things up hoping God's going to hear me and give me something that I want. He wants us to pray for our needs. And those come through the promises. This is praying in the Spirit through the faith that we have in him. In this, we see the purpose we have in prayer. And the prayer cycle begins. And I'm going to look at it in three phases now. Before, we talked about when this was brought out in chapter 2 or chapter 3, whenever it was brought out before, we talked about the mechanics of the prayer cycle. You know, it's in four steps. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. So what does God do? When we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, he puts what he wants us to pray for in our heart. Then we pray for it and we lift it up to him. Then he responds to that prayer and gives us leading and direction and the resources to do it. And then we pray to move forward in that and accomplish his will. Well, what I want to do is look at how those steps fit into three phases. Now, in the first phase is the purpose of prayer. Again, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he does give us the desires of our heart. That's Psalm 37:4. And one way we delight ourselves in the Lord is by praying in the Spirit, praying in faith, by searching the Scriptures for what we're to pray for. And he can then put it in our heart what his will is for our lives. And you know, if you don't know what the promises of God are, God gives us resources. Here's a little promise book. I'm not saying that this replaces the Bible, but I say it sure comes in handy when you're going through a situation and you don't know how to address it. It's a promise book. God's promises on how he will address these situations if we do our part. And our part means that we got to take actions in accordance with his instruction. So if you don't know what his promises are, this comes in handy, and it goes all the way from A, which is anger. Don't make me mad. From A to W, and this can help you in your prayer life, particularly as you're facing different situations or people ask you a question. So know his promises, and then you can pray in the Spirit. So, first God would have us ask in prayer. That's what he would do. That would be his will. You know that's his will. He's put it in our heart to do it. God is a loving and a generous giver. God would have us ask anything in prayer. Not to apply that everything that we ask for that we're going to get, but anything in the sense that when we are to pray, we are to pray about everything. You know, we're to pray about everything. Just as it says in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So the first thing is, pray about everything. Well, what if I'm not in the Spirit? Get in the Spirit. Pray, read the Word. What comes to your mind? His will is for you to ask about everything. You know what? Let Him sort it out. You know, He'll do that. You may not know that it's based on a promise, then you have a hope that it will be answered. You don't have the promise that your petition will be given to you. Because there's a lot of things we think are in His will when it's really just going to hinder us, including things like a job or a house or a car or our health. God uses those things to recalibrate us back to Jesus. And so when we pray for those things, we're praying, we may be in the right heart, which we are, because we're praying in faith, but it would not be His will because it's hindering us, and only He knows that. So we pray the promises, and what is His promise? That His will be done. That's what our prayer should be based on. When we go to receive any promise that God has given us, because we don't understand the ways of God, it is always to begin and end with, Father, Your will be done in this. This is what's in my heart. This is what I've gotten from the Word. Give me clarity on this. Maybe it's not the job I need. Maybe I need to be closer to You. That's why You've given me this time off. Maybe that's why I'm flat on my back and I can't move for 3 weeks. So I'll be in the Word. I can learn more about You. And then when I get back on my feet, Father, I'll be ready. Speak to Him. Talk to Him as a loving, giving, kind, gracious Father, waiting for you to ask to do all in His will. Because God cares about our whole life. Nothing is too small or too large for God to handle. Next, God would have us ask according to His will. And it's easy for us to be concerned with our will before God and to have a fatalistic view about prayer. Well, wouldn't God do His will without me asking? Not necessarily, because guess what? God wants us to discern His will through His Word. That's why He's given it to us. That's why He's given us this life to do, is so that we can learn about Him, so that there's effort on our part to be in the Spirit, because there is a flesh that we wrestle against, and the way that flesh is killed and slain is by being in the Spirit, being in prayer, asking God those things that are going to keep that flesh at bay. That's how He's designed it. Why did He do it that way? I don't know. It's obviously best for us. I should say, I do know, because that's what's best for us, because that's what's going to prepare us to make that step from here to eternity. And I have faith in that. That's a promise that He gives us. That's why we hang on to Romans 8:28. Amen. All things work to the good. So our relationship with God is what He's looking for in His entirety. What's His entirety? Praying in the Spirit, asking the Father in the Son's name, the Trinity at work in our lives. It's not just about Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, but in Jesus we have Jehovah. The Lord, our God, is one. The compound unity of three, and all three are at work in our lives just as they were at work in Jesus' life. Amen? That's how He did it. That's how we are to do it. When John wrote this, John may have had Jesus' own words on his mind. What did he record? In John 15:7, he says, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, we always read over those operative words, if. Those are very big words. It's like, therefore. When you see those things are verily, verily, verily in the King James, we need to pay attention to these because there are operatives. It's not something to be read over. It's only two letters, but it's very important. Because guess what? It connects I to Him. So you got a one-letter word, I, going to a three-letter word, God, and it's connected by those two letters, if. One, two, three. Funny how God works. I love it. So, if we abide in Him, and when we abide in Jesus, living in Him, day by day, then our will becomes more aligned with His. Why? Because we're practicing righteousness. We're practicing godliness and right living, and this gets our will in line with His, because we are literally practicing doing His will. That doesn't mean from time to time we don't slip and end up doing our will, but you know what? We get sensitive to that conviction of the Holy Spirit, When we first came to know Jesus, we were on fire. We wanted to go out and share that he was our Lord, because that's what he tells us to do. That's confessing Jesus as our Lord. That's the first thing we do. And then comes the work of salvation, being in his will day after day, the monotony of living in this world as other people grate against us and we grate against them, I hope, because we're doing righteous living, and the things that come against us because of that. That's when prayer comes in. That's when our conforming work takes place. That's when the Holy Spirit starts getting our will aligned with his, because we're delighting ourselves in him and not in our own desires or in our own pleasures. In fact, the things we used to like to do, we don't even care about them anymore. Although he will save a few things for us, like Florida State, huh? How about them, huh? Alabama. Things that he knows that we enjoy, he will still allow us to, you know, enjoy those things. But we have the right focus on what the priority is. And then we can ask what we desire, because we're asking more and more often in his will. As his word is abiding in us more and more, then we see our prayers answered more and more. Not having your prayers answered? They're being answered. It's no or wait. You want them to be answered? Yes? Get in the word. Ask him for the promises he has for you today, because he'll give them to you. He promises. If something's in God's will, why doesn't he just do it apart from prayer? Why would he wait and accomplish it when we pray? Because God has appointed us to work with him. That's why the word is so important, for us to know what his expectations are. Yes, he has expectations. Even though it's grace and we don't earn his salvation, he still has expectations for us. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians 6:1? As workers together with him. As workers together with him, we do these things. That's what his expectation is. That's why he says to be yoked to Jesus. That's why he says remain in him. So, God wants us to work with him, bringing our will and our desires into alignment with his. This leads us to fulfilling the calling and the plan he has for our lives. He therefore wants us to care about the things he cares about, and wants us to care about them enough to pray fervently about them. That's the purpose of prayer, to work with him, for our lives to be brought in line with his will, and for us to be productive in him. Doesn't mean there won't be hindrances. And you know what? God doesn't leave anything to chance. In our weakness, when we don't know what to pray for, when we're lacking faith, guess what? The Spirit intervenes for us in groanings that God understands. Romans 8:26-27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Most effective prayer sometimes is God help, or all you can do is groan. And some people have the gift of a prayer language or speaking in tongues, and that's when that prayer language comes in. And you know what it's for? To edify you individually and to glorify God. Because everything that will come out of your mouth when you're speaking in tongues will be an adoration of God. It will not be prophecy. It will not be direction. It will not be anything other than adoration and describing the beauty of him who is holy. Amen? So whenever you hear an interpretation of tongues, if it isn't about adoration of God, it's not a correct interpretation. It's unbiblical. So, we pray in faith when we know his will. In our weakness, the Spirit will intervene for us. And some of us will have the gift of tongues. Not all of us, unlike the Pentecostals believe, have the gift of tongues. When I am weak, he is strong. That's when his grace is sufficient. It's work. Not legalistically, but because we know it's his will. And we love him. And we want to do his will in all facets and areas of our life. Amen. And it is God's will that we come to him in supplication and ask him for what we need. Not as beggars, but as children of a wealthy father who loves giving us what we ask for. You know, as a parent, we have certain gifts and things that we reserve to our children. You know, it's like when we leave, they can have everything we own. I mean, that's the way it's set up. It's called an inheritance. Until then, the things that we have for them, we require them to ask. Or they should. Because I know when they don't ask, I know where my tools are. But, you know, the way God has arranged it is we're to ask him because he has those gifts, those enablements, those promises just waiting for us. But we have to submit so that our will is aligned with his so that we can receive those gifts. Because otherwise, we may be asking for something that isn't going to be good for us. You know, when I was drinking, it sure wouldn't been good for me to ask for more alcohol or more money so I could buy alcohol. Just like with a drug addict. Well, I need more drugs. No, you don't. You need to get off of those drugs and out of the bondage that sin has captured you in and be free in the will of God. That's where we're to be. And ask him, free me. Free me from the things that hinder me from experiencing all that you have for me. Not as a beggar, but as a child with a wealthy father, just waiting for him to give us that. So that was verse 14, the purpose of prayer. Let's look at verse 15. Abiding in his word means realizing the promise and power of prayer. Realizing the promise we have in prayer. This is the prayer cycle phase two. Realizing the promise we have. We know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. That's what it says in verse 15. That's the assurance. Just as we're assured of our salvation, we're sure in faith that we have his promises. When we pray according to God's will, we're to have faith that he will give us what we ask. And remember, faith is always based on a promise. Confidence here is the same as faith. That's what he's talking about. We have faith. And faith is always based on a promise. Therefore, God promises to give us what we ask for. That's the promise of prayer. He promises us, and he will never go against a promise. But his will was always to give us that. What is that? The promises of his word. All we had to do was get to a place where we could know what to ask for and be ready to receive it. He always wanted to give it to us. From the moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he wanted to give us all of the promises that come with faith. But you know, we got to be prepared for them. We got to know what to ask for. We got to know how to use them effectively. For what purpose? For his glory and his purposes. Look at the naughty church, the Corinthian church. They had received gifts, and those gifts were then used for their own benefit, or, if you will, to defame God. And it caused division in the church. It caused unbelief. It caused people to stumble. And it certainly caused God to be defamed. So we are to be prepared. We are to be ready to receive what he has for us so that it can be used for one purpose and one purpose only, for his glory. And in his glory, it will be used to minister to others, minister to ourselves, and to build us up in faith. So that's the promise we have in prayer. Prayer should be for all that is godly and righteous, knowing that these are not merely an expectation, knowing it's not merely a hope that we're praying for, but it's a godly and righteous act that we're doing, asking for what God wants to give us already, and it's to be done in faith, done via the Spirit. In the context, as I said before, your will be done and not mine. So therefore, prayer should be so much more than casting wishes to heaven. You ever cast those wishes to heaven? Well, I do. Oh, how about this? Oh, I'd love to have this. How about that cruise that we canceled, by the way? I finally bowed to his will. So, to be so much more. It is to be rooted in understanding God's will and promises in accordance with his book. And again, that promise book can help you in knowing what those promises are. It has been said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. Right? It's not for us to change his mind up in heaven, to get our will done up in heaven. Oh, give me this, give me this, give me this. I'm going to persevere until you give me this. No, it's to get his will done here on earth through us, or through whoever we're going to be encouraging or helping with the word of faith that he gives us. Prayer is not for overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. Prayer, if you're praying it to convince God, you're going the wrong way. You pray for the willingness of God to be lifted up to Him. What is He willing to do? Willing to give you His promises, because that's His will. So the willingness of God, to lay hold of His willingness. Hence, we pray His promises into actions. That's His desire for us. Is that the desire of your heart? That's when we delight ourselves in Him. We get the desires of our heart because we're praying His promises into action. He has given us that. He started it with the prayer cycle, with our very beginning relationship. And when we see He is faithful, our love and our trust and our obeying grows that much more. In this regard, each prayer request that we make, we should mentally ask, what possible reason do I have to think that God's going to grant this request? Is it in line with what my calling is? Is it in line with what the Word says about my circumstances? Or is it just something I'm throwing up there hoping to get my will done instead of His? And we are to be able to answer that question. And the way we answered it is from His Word, from being in prayer, seeking His leading. Not evaluating the circumstances. You don't look at the circumstances and then pray that, oh, I get out of those circumstances, although we end up that way. We should pray not to get into those circumstances. Pray that His will is done. And if we are in that circumstance, then, Father, what is Your will? What can I learn from this? Maybe I did do something wrong. But, Lord, I'm here and I want to do something right. And I know that You're right. When it's done in me, it's all wrong because it's the flesh. But when it's done in Him, it's always all right. Even if it hurts us, quote unquote. Even if we suffer trials and tribulations. Even if we lose our health. Even if we lose our life. Because I assure you that righteous men and women die every day. So the death that John and the Bible is talking about is not the death of this body. Disregard what the Calvinist preachers tell you in those commentaries. It's not about the death of this body. Righteous people have died every day. Moses died. Everybody died except Elijah. Everybody else died. Does that mean they were unrighteous? Did they mean it was a sin that led unto death? Absolutely not. It was righteousness that led to the transition to be with God. Oh, how we complicate things. How we twist and turn and try to make things be what we want it to be. What a waste of time it can be. I know. I've been through it. So, we can ask for things that are not necessarily a promise of His, but do so with all understanding that it is a hope. It's a hope for His consideration, because it may be a blessing that He was waiting to bestow on you as well. And in that blessing, later in His plan, it'll glorify Him. Because we receive the blessings for His glory too. It's not for our just for our benefit, but He does that because we love Him. But He won't spoil us either. Because a spoiled child is an undisciplined child. And an undisciplined child is an unproductive child. And it makes everybody's life miserable. Not just his parents. Well, can we make God's life miserable? God already knows what's going on. But we can certainly make our life less productive and miserable for other people because we are spoiled and we have a bad witness and therefore we're not as effective as we need to be. But you know what? God will answer those prayers that we lift up in hope as well. He just answers them sometimes. No. And wait. But He always answers prayer. Yes. No. And wait. Amen. Okay, next point. Still in verse 15. Exercise the power of prayer. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of His power. Phase 3. Of the prayer cycle, in the might of His power. Prayer and fasting are two powerful tools that God has given us to exercise our faith. Jesus said, despite popular belief, we are to pray and fast. Where does it say that, Pastor? Well, it says in Matthew 6:16. Moreover, Jesus said, when you fast, Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. I therefore deduce God tells us to fast, because he doesn't say if you fast or you can fast. He says when, as it is an action we are to do. Also, prayer and fasting supernaturally builds us up in faith. It overcomes our unbelief. How the mechanism works, I don't know. I've got 6 points here of things that I've observed, but Matthew 17, 18 through 21 says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So God has reserved certain circumstances in our life, certain actions that we're to do that require prayer and fasting. When are we to pray and fast? When God tells us to. Not before, not after, but when he tells us to. When do I know it's time to pray and fast? When I have an important decision to make that's going to impact my entire life, I want to have God's clarity. And I get that when I pray and fast. And he puts it in my heart to do that. And I can only do it in him, or otherwise my fast will fail because it's my flesh. So prayer and fasting helps us determine his will and allows us to accomplish specific work he requires of us. So the 6 things I've observed by prayer and fasting is, by responding to the will of God, to fasting and praying, both are overt actions of submission to our Lord. Number 2, denying ourselves food in response to God's leading to do so is also an act of yielding our bodies directly over to the Spirit's control. I am literally yielding my flesh for God to control it by denying the most basic thing I do in the flesh, eating, a small token of submission to him, overt submission to him. Like when he said that paraplegic, get up and walk. I'm demonstrating physically by denying my flesh. 3, it gives us clarity in the mind of Christ to read his word, to hear his Spirit, and discern the promises of God that apply to that circumstances. Have you ever noticed how when your stomach isn't processing a bunch of food, how much clearer you can think? That's why I never eat before I try never to eat before I teach, because I have so much clarity when I have an empty stomach than if I'm full with carbohydrates and those things. And so I believe it's a process that, because I've submitted to Christ, that I have done that overt action of denying my flesh, that he then gives me clarity, not just because of the physical things that take place in my body, but he knows how I'm made. That I have additional clarity in the mind of Christ to know what he desires then. 4, experiencing the Spirit's control over us, not eating, clarity of mind, and his leading builds us up in confidence or faith to act upon his guidance given. It builds us up in faith. What did he just say? He says, oh, ye of little faith. By seeing how God will control your appetite. Doesn't mean it doesn't grumble or whatever, but you know what? You can do it almost effortlessly when God is in control, and that builds you up in faith. You know that if he's in control of that little thing, he controls the big things too. 5, as I said before, God has apparently reserved some situations specifically for yielding to him in this manner. Why? Because he said so. Right? Jesus himself said so. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Certain situations are reserved for that. And last, 6, this number of man, pray to know when it is appropriate and follow his leading. Trusting and obeying always draws us closer to our Lord. He says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. We draw near to him through prayer and fasting. Furthermore, we're to stand fast in the full armor of God. Having faith, he will give us what we ask for in accordance with his will, because we will fight his spiritual battles in his victory. The Lord has led me to stop here today Because again, I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So next week, what we're going to do is jump right into being in the full armor of God and the power of prayer that we have in that. Read Ephesians 6:10 through 18. And don't omit verse 18 where it talks about praying always in the Spirit. That's just as much a part of God's protection and power as the armor he gives us. And then meditate on verses 16 and 17. Let me give you a verse. Let me just give you one verse for you to meditate on. I would like for you guys as homework to read Hebrews 10:38 through 39. Hebrews 10:38, and I'm just going to read it to you. Now the just shall live by faith. For if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. And perdition in New King James and King James always means damnation. But we are not of those who draw back to damnation, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Meditate on that, because next week we're going to look at how some people's faith, when they don't have the full armor of God, will be so shaken that they turn from God, and it's called apostasy. If it didn't happen, Jesus wouldn't tell us we have to remain in him. If it didn't happen, there wouldn't be these warnings. There wouldn't be Hebrews 6 that says it will happen. You can't spiritualize these things away, nor should we try. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for answering my prayer today. To have this message given in clarity and in your spirit and in the word of truth, and for your people's hearts to be prepared. And I see as they nod and they agree that your word is coming into their hearts and it's understood, and that now they can understand the promise, the purpose, and the power of your prayer, and that we are to pray ceaselessly, but to always qualify it by asking for your will to be done, not our own, and to mean it. Not as words we say at the end of the prayer, like we say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer with no meaning, thinking that that's our Visa card for getting what we want from you. But because Jesus is our Lord and we submit and are yielded to him, our desire is to do your will, because that's how you made us. That was your design. That's your promise of life, the life that we have in Jesus. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.